Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Today I want to get straight into the Word of God with us. I want to talk to us about the thought of a church full of God. A church full of God. Revival is not about a church full of people. Revival is about a church full of God. God is not interested in filling chairs. God is interested in filling people, filling our lives with His presence, saturating our lives with His presence. Let's never get confused as to what that whole thing is. Revival is not extra church services during the week that are evangelistic. Or great encounter. It's so much more than that. When you have a people that are awakened in God, you have people that have gone from dipping in the Holy Spirit to dripping with the Holy Spirit because their life is full of God. You have a people group that are full of God. Now, when Jesus introduced the whole concept of ecclesia, which is the church, you know that term, that was, he could have used, I will build my temple. He could have said, I will build my synagogue. But he never said those things. He said, I will build my ecclesia. Now that was not a sacred institution. That was a secular institution in his time that had governmental authority. So he was talking about bringing an assembly together under the government of God that would administer the government of God on earth. That was Jesus' whole thing about what it is to be church. A people group that under his lordship would transform cities, would transform society. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, that's all we see happen. We see a very clear mandate. It wasn't just a funky prayer. It wasn't a religious prayer. When the church got together, they meant it when they would pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The people group that Jesus had put together lived for one purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It wasn't a Sunday visit, 90 minutes a week and 20 bucks in the offering. It was not that. It was a people group that were fully devoted to the Lord. Would you open up with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16? Book of Matthew, chapter 16, we're going to start reading at verse 13. The church that's in God's heart, a church full of God. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and again, if it's your Bible, I really want you to note that, Caesarea Philippi, and we're going to talk about why that's important. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah. I just want to take a side note moment right here. Jesus, people confused him with three other prophets. They confused him with Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, maybe even John the Baptist himself. But what do all of these people have in common? These people have one thing in common. They were men of truth. They were voices of truth. They had no compromise. They did not care how many people frowned on them. They did not care if it was governments, kings, religious institutions. They spoke the truth. And anyone who is like Christ speaks truth, does not mince their words, does not do deception, does not do behind the back, speaks truth. Prophets, I want to tell you, if you have a prophetic gift, you are called not only to build up, but you're called to pluck out. According to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, you are called to speak truth. Every Christian needs to be a truth speaker. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an epicenter of God nature. And that's why they thought, okay, you must be one of those because you're just like them. And yes, he was. But then Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's talk a little bit about this passage. The first thing that I quickly just want to commit to our thinking is that there's clearly three eminent characteristics right here in this passage. We could see that right at the top of the passage when they came to Caesarea Philippi that he asked his disciples. Did you notice that? He spoke to his disciples. Now, what I want to note about that is that they were consecrated people. They were his people. Do you know with Jesus, there is no part-time Christianity. There's no such thing. You either be his or you're not his. You're either fully devout to him or you're not. There is no, you're a department in my life. That's not what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who has assessed life and decided that Jesus is worthy of my life, that he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. Being a disciple does not mean that I do a few good things, go on a couple mission trips in my life and it's all good. No, no. It means wholehearted fellowship of the one who died for me and rose again. They were his. The Church of Jesus Christ is not called to be consumeristic. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be consecrated. That's really kind of like obvious. Jesus calls his disciples and says, your assessment of things has to be different to people's assessment. You are not the same. You are called to be different. The second thing that we see, you know, quite obviously there is that the church lived under an abundance of revelation. Simon Peter, you know, people have got their opinion, they've got their best thinking, but Simon Peter lives under this open heaven. You know, so Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Study has not revealed this to you. The religious institution has not revealed this to you. But you live under an open heaven because my Father who is in heaven has told you that. Can I tell you one of the characteristics of a church that is alive is that it is filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What one of the characteristics of your life and my life, if we're living proper discipleship, you open up the Bible and heaven opens up over you. You live under an open heaven. You live under a spirit of revelation from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. The final thing that Jesus says in that space is that the church has a mission, the church has a purpose, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. But the church is being given keys of the kingdom. Whatever the church loosens in heaven will be loosed. Whatever the church prevents and does not permit will be prevented and not permitted on earth. There are three quick things, but now let's do a bit of a deep dive into what it is to be a church full of God. I want to commit this to you. Please, if you're taking notes, I want you to take this down. But if you're not taking notes, at least note it in your heart and in your thinking. That a church full of God is a church submissive to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. A church full of God is a church submissive to the Holy Spirit. If we want genuine revival, we're going to have to do this God's way. We can't afford to do it according to our best thinking. If the church genuinely wants the wind of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, then it has to go back to submitting to God's ways, not its own ways. Personal revival or collective revival could only happen under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. It could only happen in a posture of submission, to submit to the Holy Spirit. Here's what it means to submit. The Greek word for submit, which is used in Scripture, is the word hupotasso. It's actually made up of two words, hupo and tasso, which means to arrange under. It was actually back then used as a military term, where divisions and troops of armies were allocated under a commander. And no matter how big your troop or your division was, all of the people in that particular troop or that particular division had no opinion. They could submit their opinion, but as soon as the commander said a word, they all lined up. That's actually where the term comes from. Submission to the Holy Spirit looks exactly like that. It looks like going back to the lordship of the Holy Spirit means whatever the Holy Spirit says is what the church does. Not my best thinking. What is the Holy Spirit saying? It's not a negotiation. It's not a debate. It's an issue of lordship. The Lord does not care how much you believe. He cares how much you obey. Because you know what we have done? We have substituted all of that for good knowledge. We have substituted all of that for proper theology. You know how many born-again Pentecostal Christians have a really good theology about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Great. But God's not interested in that theology. God is interested in my obeying the revelation of submission to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people have reduced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, totally reduced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as to a one-off event where you speak in tongues. I hope you're getting nervous because I do want to challenge some stuff. That's not baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we'll have you speak in tongues, but the most important thing about the baptism in the Holy Spirit is your relationship with the Holy Spirit changes. That's the most important thing about baptism in the Holy Spirit. You become immersed in the presence of God, and then you decide, I will no longer sit on the throne of my life. I dethrone myself. And now the Holy Spirit sits on the throne of governance in my life. I'm not allowed to do this or that. I sit under His lordship. That's actually what baptism in the Holy Spirit does. Some people use the Holy Spirit. We use Him for signs and wonders. We use Him for gifts. The flow of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life is not meant to be functional. It's not transactional. The flow of the Holy Spirit is relational. Sometimes we think, okay, if I go to church, if I, you know, give to the offering, if I read, you know, tick, 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 then there's going to be the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's not how that works. It's not functional. It's relational. That means I'm in relationship with the Holy Spirit day and night. I am submitting to the Holy Spirit my life. I submit to the Holy Spirit my decisions. I submit to the Holy Spirit my ways. I submit to the Holy Spirit my thinking. Spirit of a living God, what do you want in this situation? What are you saying? You course correct. I've said this a million times and I'm going to keep on saying it until I can no longer say it in this church. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you remain correctable to the Holy Spirit. If you're not making adjustments in your life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, there is something wrong with the relationship of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, he talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? It's not a method, it's a relationship. There is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's relationship with the Holy Spirit. I feel it so heavy on God's heart. God is calling the church back to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. We need to go back to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants, it's not a debate. We do hupotasso, we line up. Holy Spirit, you want that? We don't need a committee of 200 to effectuate it. We just need your voice. We don't need our best thinking. It is a disaster when a person or a people group live by their best thinking, even if it's sincere, because you'll be sincerely wrong. Rather than God, the Holy Spirit. Surrender. I want to commit to us, church, if we are serious about being anointed, surrender has one prerequisite, only one. Sorry, not surrender. Anointing has one prerequisite. Anointing, one prerequisite, and that's your surrender. That's the church's surrender. That's the church's submission to the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants. Do you know what we've also done? We've done a bit of a trade. We've traded. Trade looks like this. We've substituted some stuff. Instead of the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the church, we have gone to leadership methodology. The however many irrefutable laws of whatever. What about the guidance of the Holy Spirit? What about what the Holy Spirit wants to say? You know what we have traded? We have traded consecration for consumerism. Rather than coming to give our lives to Jesus, yielding day by day, in the process of day by day, the fullness of a yielded life to the one who deserves our life. Rather than that, we have come and we're like, oh, well, what does the church do for me? You know what we have traded? We have traded presence for production. Instead of the presence of the Lord, that's why I honor our worship team, because they're after presence. It's not all about the smoke machine or a hype. Presence. We've traded some stuff. And that stuff, if we're going to be truthful, and we need to be, does not work. It does not work. It does not cause an awakening. It will never cause your family, your friends, your workplace, this city or this nation to return to Christ. It could cause the church to turn into Hollywood, but it will never cause the church to become the kingdom of God. That's why the Holy Spirit, God is calling back the church to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. God's calling not just a collective of people, but personally. Please, 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 just reflect. When was the last time you honestly made any kind of adjustment because the Holy Spirit told you to? Adjusted an attitude. Adjusted a stewardship, perhaps, of whether it be a finance or time or relationship. Because you are submitted to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit and you have decided, I'm not going to live out the best me. I'm not going to live out my way. I'm not going to live out my best thinking. I'm going to live out the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's really important. You know why? Because if we don't recognize these patterns in our individual life or in our collective church, if we don't recognize the pattern, you'll repeat it. And God's calling us back. How does this work? Well, it works like this. Open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 13. It's very, very interesting how this whole thing kind of like operated, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, how this was when the church was birthed, when the church was clear about who it was and its mandate. Book of Acts chapter 13, have a look at verses 2 and 3. as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I love that. The church's focus was adoration. They ministered to the Lord. They loved the Lord. They didn't have another target. Their target was always, we love you, Lord. We adore you. We are wholehearted. There is no KPI except to be with you and to love you and to honor you. As the church ministered to the Lord and fasted, I love that. Fasted because they wanted to empty themselves. Who knows that God cannot fill what is already full? If I'm full of myself, I'm going to get very little God. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, look at this, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. I want us to see this so clearly. As soon as the Holy Spirit said something to the early church, instantly the early church did it. That's what hupotasso looks like. As soon as the voice of the Holy Spirit says something, there wasn't 150 people coming in a committee to deliberate whether that's wisdom or not. What, are we going to regulate the Holy Spirit? Whose church is this? Does it belong to the Holy Spirit or to men? The early church, as soon as the Holy Spirit said something, they did hupotasso, they lined up, said, you're the commander. Whatever you say is exactly what we want. That's why the early church was never known for its programs. It was known for its power. Because it was full of God. It was full of God. It was a church that emptied itself so God could fill it. So God not could only have the last say, God could be the Alpha and Omega and everything in between. They said, God, your voice is enough. Holy Spirit. No, my best thinking, not my education. All of that submits to the Holy Spirit. As soon as the Holy Spirit spoke, the church acted. And that's why God gave him such influence. That's why the gospel went out in power. You know why? Because God will give the most influence to those who live under the influence. You live under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit gives you all the authority for kingdom. Why is it that the church feels like it's so weak? You can only have authority if you are under authority. The centurion said that. The centurion man, I am a man under authority, having authority. The only way you and I could have authority, spiritual authority in our life, is not to learn a whole heap of books. It's not about being in green rooms or elite Christian social circles. The only way to be under anointing, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me, the only way is to be under the authority of the Holy Spirit. To have authority, be under authority. And your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We're all good. Yeah, there's more to come. Because here's what I feel the Lord is actually on His heart. The Lord's not slapping us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. The Lord actually wants so much more for us. Do you know how a church or a person, a life, your life, my life, our collective life, you know how we go from glory to glory? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, you and I are targeted by heaven to live from glory to glory. Listen to this, by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how does that work? I want to show you a couple of things how that works, both individually and collectively. One of the most misused, even on this platform, pieces of scripture. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How many times have you heard that? Now, is that true? Don't get nervous. I'm not tricking you. Don't get nervous. Is that true? Yes, it is. But can I just say, that's not even a verse. That's part of a verse. Do you know what the verse actually says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what that means? Freedom comes when the Holy Spirit is Lord. It does not mean that I walk into a meeting and I say, no, no, no. It means that as I begin to submit to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, freedom breaks out of my life. I become free from the fear of man. I become free from the fear of death. I become free, 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 free. Why? Because I'm submitting my life to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, for our individual lives and our collective lives, He is beautiful. He wants from glory to glory. But you know that that could only happen as we submit. And this is one of the hardest things. I want to take us there just for a moment. This is actually one of the hardest things for a Christian, and it's one of the hardest things for a church. You know which is what? To go from blessing to a greater blessing. To go from a field of that is incredibly blessed to even greater fields. That's actually harder than most other things. Here's what I mean by that. And I want to show you the role of the Holy Spirit in transitioning your life, in transitioning our church from glory to glory and how that works. So according to the book of John chapter 1, John the Baptist, the forerunner whom we all know, now he's a pretty cool dude, right? Now he's a pretty cool dude. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He's a cool dude, right? He like eats honey and locusts and camel clothes, like weird but cool dude, right? Like a really cool dude. Now, if I don't know about you, but genuinely, if I went to Pastor Rabbi John the Baptist's church, I'd be really happy to have him as my pastor. Would you be happy to have John the Baptist as your pastor? Yeah. You better be. You're not going to get better, right? He's a pretty cool dude. But John does this. John testifies in John chapter 1, verses 32 to 37, John testifies that he heard a voice. He heard God the Father say to him, "The one whom you see the Spirit descend upon and rest upon him, he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit." Then he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John has got two disciples that have been following John the Baptist. But as soon as they see the scene, as soon as they hear what's going on, it says in verse 37 that they left John from that day and started to follow Jesus. So you know what they did? They left the field of blessing to go to a greater field of blessing because they yielded to the Holy Spirit. If it was not for the Holy Spirit pointing out a greater field, they would have remained with John the Baptist. But because the Holy Spirit pointed to a greater field, they were able to yield their mind. It's been really good with John, but the Holy Spirit is pointing to someone else. I'm going. It's one of the hardest. This is why denominations get stuck in Revelation. You know why? Because what they got is blessed. What they got is so good. It's so good. But who knows, God may have better. You just need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the past. Yeah, what about the future? Oh, take us back there. Why would the Holy Spirit take you back there when the Holy Spirit's got this? And that happens in all of our lives. God will, your forward steps only happen as you and I submit to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you one more thing. I want to tell you that a church full of God is a church that releases heaven on earth. It's not a church about babysitting Christians. It's a church that releases heaven on earth. I'm actually going to get Pastors Tom and Kelsey next week. You better be back next week. I'm going to do a whole interview with them. Youth Alive, including their leadership, saw over 1,000 souls won to the kingdom just yesterday. That's church. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. But a church full of God is a church that releases heaven on earth. It's not babysitting Christians. It's here to release kingdom order. It's here because that's what Jesus instituted to bring reform to society. That's why the church is here. Do you know, Jesus introduced something in that passage that we read, three things for the very first time in Scripture that were never introduced in Scripture before. It's incredible. Just in that little passage that we read, for the first time, Jesus introduces his divinity. For the first time, Jesus introduces the church. For the first time, Jesus introduces the gates of Hades. They were never known in Scripture. Because he says, I am the Son of God. This revelation is true. As a matter of fact, this revelation is the one that is going to be the bedrock, and we'll see why in a minute. He says, and you are the assembly. You are the institution that I'm putting together that is going to bring down the gates of Hades. Okay, what's the gates of Hades? I need us to know this because who knows, it's really important to actually be informed about spiritual warfare. It's really important. This is the first time that this whole notion of the gates of Hades is ever kind of like mentioned in Scripture. That's why I told you to know Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, there was actually a physical place called the gates of Hades. It was a cave where they used to have human sacrifices and animal sacrifices to demons. Do you know it was just outside that cave that Jesus, for the very first time, noted that, hey, I am the Son of God, this is my church, and this is what's going down. And they're all interconnected. Because out of divine authority, out of the lordship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has conferred that to a people group. That's why he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It means that I confer divine authority on my church. I give you the anointing that is on me. The same anointing that's on the head of the high priest drips to the body, to the edges of the garment. He says, I give you that, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. That means no matter what satanic strongholds, you know, satanic strongholds could exist in religious systems. Just read the book of Acts chapter 4 and 5. Satanic strongholds can exist in government. Satanic strongholds can exist in media. Satanic strongholds can exist in councils. Satanic strongholds can exist over cities and over regions. There's satanic strongholds everywhere. But the Messiah, the risen Christ, said, I will give my divine authority to a people group that will bring down every satanic entrenchment. And I just need to take us there for a minute of how this is going to work. There's actually two levels of this that I really want us to note. I want you to note this. Do you know when it comes to casting out demons? Don't feel awkward about this stuff. Don't become so secular in your thinking that there's no room for the supernatural. Do you know when it comes to casting out demons? According to the word of Jesus, and I choose to believe Jesus. In the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Okay, what does that mean? It means individual believers can cast out demons. Could you do me a favor? You're actually sitting right next to a Ghostbuster. Truth. Some people think, oh, isn't that the job of pastors? Please tell me where that says that in scriptures. He made us a kingdom of priests.
A pastor does not have anything that you don't have. There is no second-class citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. We're all under the same royal blood, marked and guaranteed by the same Holy Spirit. We're all given the same keys of the kingdom, so that what we bind is bound in heaven, what we loose is loosed. Get that out of your head. Can I just tell you, in your workplace, you are the pastor. In the cafe, you are the pastor. In the street, in the shopping center, you are the anointed one. That is to bring deliverance. Don't go, okay, this person is sick and this person is, got deliverance issues on them. I'm going to call for the church. What do you mean? You are the church.
Lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the sick. Come on. Lay hands on those and exercise your authority. God will move in your moving. Exercise your authority. Let the word of the command against every devil come out of your mouth and see deliverance as breakout. Do you know what the whole thing that used to happen with the early church? The early church, everyone, those who were scattered went everywhere. In all of their workplaces, in the universities and on the roads and with their families, 100% were ministers bringing deliverance and healing. Can we go back to the blueprint of Scripture? Go back. Lay hands on the sick. Don't let anything lie to you. Hey, I'm not good. Who said you're not good enough? You're blood washed. You are fully equipped. You are fully ready. God has assigned you. You are ecclesia. You are the people group. So that's on an individual level. On an individual level, you're to cast out demons. You're to bring healings. Read Mark 16, 17. You'll see what you have on an individual level, because these signs will follow those who believe. That's every believer. Okay, what about a collective level? We're talking about principalities and powers. We're talking about removing strongholds that are in things like society, culture, media, religious institutions, etc., etc. What happens? What's God's framework with that? Okay, we'll open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Have a look at this. Book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Actually, worship team, please join me. Have a look at this. Apostle Paul teaches that to the intent that now, in this age, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by whom? The church. Again, it's the same word, ecclesia, the two or three, the assembly that has been appointed by the Lord, made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The assembly, according to Jesus, is to uproot demonic entrenchments. The church is to come together and to uproot demonic entrenchments that are in religious systems, that are in the education sector, that are in government. Wherever they are found, they are to be brought low by this other institution called the church. Because wherever the gates of Hades are, the Lord has promised, I confirm my divinity to my church. When my church get together, the gates of Hades will not prevail. But they'll have to bow the knee. So I want to conclude by putting a couple of things to us. I want to conclude by really encouraging us. I want to encourage us so that this does not become Christian infotainment. I want to encourage us. I feel strongly that the Holy Spirit
wants us to go back to live under His Lordship. To live under His Lordship, we will never exercise authority unless we are under authority. We need to go back under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Your best thinking, my best thinking is not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. Your experience and my experience is not going to cut it. Your education and my education is inadequate. Knowledge has never cast out a demon. So the church has become high in ideology and low in demonstration. It's not going to cut it. It's not about programs or sophistication or systems. It's about the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. The Lordship of the Holy Spirit means a renewed commitment from the church. A renewed commitment from individuals that says, God, you know what? Maybe I haven't even noticed the Holy Spirit. Maybe I've been like the disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19. What do you even mean by that? It means this, that in every decision, in every bit of your life, in how you are, in who you are, you got this not functional but relationship with the Holy Spirit where you're talking to the Holy Spirit, where He's showing you how to be, how to speak, how to live, how to relate, how to steward. And you're saying, yes, 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 form Christ in me. Yes, 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 I will not rely on my past. I have not attained. Form Christ in me. Holy Spirit is to be Lord of the church once again. He deserves it. He alone is Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, the Bible says. And the final thing that I want to commit to us is that God will move in our moving. Part of our assignment, as we obey the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will not just get you and I to adjust things in our heart and in our thinking, but will also get us to do a whole heap of kingdom things in our world. Can I please encourage us? Do not quench the Spirit. Here's how that works. When the Holy Spirit puts an impression on you to do something, to say something to someone, do it. Otherwise, you quench the Spirit. You put out His fire. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask you to do things that are convenient. Sometimes they're not. Don't dismiss them. Obey them. Remember, it's never what you believe. It's what you obey that counts. I would love it if Pneuma Church, if we can make a renewed commitment to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. That God, we have tried our best, but we know it doesn't work. But now on an individual level, Lord, I don't want to live the best Raph. I want to live the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. You tell me to apologize, I will. I will not resist you. You tell me to stop, I will stop and will not resist you. Whatever you say, you are Lord. I am willing to change my ways. I am willing to change my thinking. I am willing to change certain relationships, certain behaviors, because you are Lord, Lordship of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that individually, there's a collective thing that beautifully happens, the fresh oil of His anointing. Fresh oil of His anointing comes back into the church, a church that is no longer under programs, but under the power of His presence. Because the church has said yes to the Holy Spirit being Lord. Only if you feel that that's your heart's vow,
I'm talking about a vow. A vow of the heart that says, God, I vow my life to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to live out the best me. I'm going to live out under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, whatever you tell me, I'm going to reorient, I'm going to adjust. I'd love for you, if you're making that vow, to be standing to your feet with me. It's a serious thing. So please, if you're not ready, there's no pressure. Stay seated. Stay seated. But if you are ready to live under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, then let's stand together. So Holy Spirit, we love you and we honor you. You're the Lord of our lives. You're the Lord. You're the governor. You're the all-wise one. You're the one who knows all things. You are God and we are not. So we come, God, as individuals to submit to your Lordship. Whatever you say, we hupotasso, we hupotasso. Whatever you say, we line up, we line up, we line up. Not according to our preferences, but according to your Lordship. We invite you again, have your way in us, Holy Spirit. Have your way in us. Have your way in us. And Holy Spirit, as many as are standing, I ask you to come upon us like a mighty rushing wind. That you would reclaim the church once again. Reclaim the church once again. That no man, no woman, no leadership team would ever lead the church. But the church would submit to the Lordship of the one true Lord. The Spirit of a living God. This is your church. No man owns it. No man has right to it. It's yours. Yours. Purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that has rent the heavens open, that right now on consecrated saints, in the name of Jesus, confer authority so that the gates of Hades will not prevail. Thank you for a great awakening, Holy Spirit. I feel strongly one final thing. I'm going to encourage us that in the coming weeks, let it be the trend of this church. I know we have Numa Discipleship on Wednesdays and life groups, and I encourage you strongly in all of that. But can I ask for something much more organic? Can I ask that we become a prayer movement? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Can I encourage during the week, get together with two or three anywhere. When you're over somebody's house, having a coffee or whatever it is as friends, the ecclesia, let it come together and bring down every gate of Hades that's locked up in schools and regions, wherever it may be found in workplaces. Bring it down in the mighty name of Jesus. That's going to happen when the church prays again. Prays again. So Father, anoint your people. Anoint us, anoint us. Not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit. We don't think that because of gritting the teeth or human resolve, but we look to you, Almighty God. Let your grace flow in the church like a river. Let the anointing oil that comes from the tabernacle of the Most High drip on sons and daughters. Let the mark of this church, Lord, a church that is known for one thing, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit.
the church where the Holy Spirit has His way. We honor You and we glorify You in the mighty name of Jesus. So come and
consume. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.